reading is taken from Luke 11, 1 to 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also sin. For we also forgive everyone who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have the slightly easier job because Martin had to introduce the whole thing last week. This week we're talking about your kingdom come. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We pray this every week in church. But how much have we thought about what it means, what we're asking God, what we're praying? It reminds us from last week that Martin said that sometimes we just say it so routinely that we forget to examine what it means. And I think this is also true about your kingdom come. So we're going to start exploring what is meant by God's kingdom and what is meant by God's will in the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully we're going to have some slides. Is there a problem, Sal? We'll carry on anyway. So let's start with the phrase, your kingdom come. The Greek word for kingdom occurs 162 times in the New Testament. That's quite an important thing, clearly, and it's quite an important idea. A simple definition is to think of a kingdom of where a king rules. And this is where we need the first slide. Are we anywhere near Sal, or is it a problem? It's frozen. Okay, right, we'll ignore that. We'll pretend that there was a slide showing a map of Great Britain and Ireland, and I was going to ask you to look at the map and work out where the United Kingdom was. So who knows where the United Kingdom is? It's interesting. People get very confused. People get confused between what is the countries, what is Great Britain, the islands, and what is the United Kingdom, which covers Great Britain and Northern Ireland, but doesn't include the Isle of Man, doesn't include Jersey, Guernsey, Alderney. So it's that span of places. And the United Kingdom is made up of areas and peoples for which King Charles is the king. Notwithstanding the issue of those who think we should be a republic and not my king, that's another story. But it's made up of countries, principalities and provinces. And interestingly, can be bigger or smaller. So I was fascinated to learn that from 1801 until 1922, the United Kingdom included all of Ireland. It was the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland. But when Ireland seceded in 1922, it then became the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And also, the other thing is, I remain a part of the kingdom, even if I do not live in one of those areas. I am under the kingship of King Charles. So when we talk about God's kingdom, we talk about those areas and places that recognize God as king. So what is conjured up for you when we talk about your kingdom come? So maybe you haven't given it too much thought at all. Maybe you think it's about the second coming. Maybe it's something far away. For many people, including Christians, God's kingdom is basically heaven. God sitting on a white throne, fluffy clouds, harps, pearly gates, St. Peter, lots of white. And maybe that's your image of what heaven is. And if that's what your image of God's kingdom is, it can feel very far away, very calm and still, very serene, where some dead Christians are hanging out, and where we all hope to make the grade one day. And it's not really that relevant, and to some it even seems a bit scary or a bit boring. Also, we always have that image of God on the throne, sitting there. Does he never stand up? He always seems really old and a bit staid. And particularly when he's sitting there with his white beard slightly stooped over. It reminds me of when my grandparents used to visit. They would fall asleep in the armchairs after lunch and we would have to be very quiet. It was hard for us and it wasn't very much fun. Is that the image we have of God's kingdom? Is that what we're praying for? Why would we want that to come soon? Well, it may surprise you to know, the short answer I would give to that is no. God's kingdom is not anything like that. We have been conned by Hollywood. We've been conned by those images that they portray. Ah, we have a video. Let me skip forward to my video just because I love the video. I had some maps. Another map. That's where the United Kingdom is. And a video. From the classic Bill and Ted's Bogus Journey. We have been conned by Hollywood. There's images like those, as others. So they portray it as this lovely, white, fluffy, serene place. And we buy into that. Now, there's a lady called Paula Gooder who says, we've become so familiar with these ideas and so comfortable with them that we are often a little surprised to discover that the Bible describes heaven rather differently. The main portrayal of heaven is not as a finding rested place for human beings or even as a place of contentment and bliss. Indeed, heaven is seen as the dwelling place of God above the earth, where God is worshipped day and night by angels. While there are a few references to heaven as a place where the souls of the dead reside, the majority of references to heaven in the Bible have nothing to do with what will happen to us when we die, but are concerned with the place where God dwells now. God isn't puffed out after creation and needing a very long sit down on a throne. Heaven isn't a bright light at the end of a tunnel. And most importantly, God's kingdom isn't simply heaven. So I want to explain a little to you of what I think we're praying for. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God made all of it. He has ultimate power and authority over all of it. He is rightfully king over all of it. However, Ben talked a few months ago about God being totally loving, allowing humanity free will. And through the choices it made, humanity chose to ignore God's kingship over the earth and go its own way. So God then chose a nation, Israel, to be his people, to live in a holy and honouring way in order to bring all nations back to see him as king. But even this nation couldn't keep the promises they made. Do you remember when we were looking at David's death a couple of weeks ago? We read from 1 Samuel 8 verse 7. And it was when they were asking God for a king. They asked Samuel to give them a king like all the other nations. And the Lord said to Samuel, he said, listen to them. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So even this holy nation created by God, chosen by God, couldn't keep to wanting the power themselves, to wanting to be like everyone else. And so the rest of the Old Testament recounts the struggles and trials of the nation of Israel as it tries to go it alone outside God's kingship. Sorry. And failing. So, we've got 39 books of failure, of trying to live outside of God's kingship. And then we come to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He came as a king, but a different type of king, a servant king, as we're told in John 3, 16 and 17. For God, we always hear verse 16, John 3, 16. We never hear verse 17, and it's really important. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If we think our king is a judging king that's already decided to condemn us, we're wrong. He has come to save us. If we choose him as our king, he has come to save us. And then in Colossians 1 verse 13, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This isn't some future event. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So there's another guy called Tom Wright who is a bit like Paul of the current day. He writes brilliantly, but he blows your mind. And you can't always understand him. But according to Tom Wright, the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about through the Gospels was not about the end of the world, was not about going to heaven, and it was not about violent revolution. Instead, the kingdom of heaven was about something dramatic where God's promises would be fulfilled and Israel and the entire world would be transformed forever. He explains that Jesus' ministry and proclamation of the kingdom of God was a declaration that God was now taking charge, restoring his reign on earth as in heaven. So look, we can't make sense of the good news that we believe until we get two things in our head at the same time. This is really difficult, particularly for me as a boy. Two things in our head at the same time. The kingdom has already come, and the kingdom is also still to come. And it can be said, I've seen it said as already and not yet. Already and not yet. Well, what does that mean? So in Luke 17, 21, Jesus tells the Pharisees they're looking for the kingdom in the wrong places by expecting an observable king like they've experienced in the past. And he says, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, i.e., I am the king, even though I don't look like you expect it." And then on Jesus' death and resurrection, the stranglehold of sin and death on the world was broken, there and then. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection represents a new phase of God's redemptive plan, starting the new kingship that would ultimately renew all creation. So it started, but it's not reached fulfillment yet. God's kingdom is already and not yet. It is the present and the future. So quite appropriate for the last couple of days. It can be seen a bit like the sun in the sky breaking through the clouds, but the rain has not fully passed yet, and the brightness of the sun is now not fully experienced as it will be in the future. And this is why Jesus tells so many parables with the same basic point about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom looks small and unimpressive right now, but it is already here. And at the end of the age, it will be unbelievably grand and glorious. And this is why Jesus corrects the thinking of the disciples in Acts 1:8. Jesus is about to be taken up into heaven, having spent more time after resurrection teaching them. And the question they come out with is whether he will restore Israel. And he's like, "Guys, have you not been listening? Have you not been listening? That's too small a thing for me." And he basically says, "I won't be restoring an earthly kingdom to Israel because you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is not a kingdom for Israel. This is God's universal kingdom on earth. So if we go back a little bit to the United Kingdom analogy, with, you remember, all the countries, but they're surrounded by the kingdom. This is my basic, crude attempt to try and explain God's kingdom of heaven. If it doesn't work for you, I'm sorry. But we have God's kingdom, a crown over the blue circle, which is the kingdom of God. Yellow represents heaven, green represents earth. So that's how it was created. But humanity decided to be its own king. Humanity decided to leave the kingdom of heaven. It decided to take its own way. Now you notice, because of my attempts there, that there's always a place for us in the kingdom of heaven. There's always a place for us, but we have chosen to leave. And heaven remains there. So then we come to the death and resurrection of Christ. So what Christ has done is he's made that bridge between us separated off. We couldn't make the transition back. But Jesus Christ can make that. So he's pulling us back into the kingdom of heaven. So you see, there's a little glimpse of heaven on earth. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, where the angels worship God daily, hourly, minute by minute, second by second. And ultimately, at the end of time, everything will be reconciled back to him. Everything will be reconciled back to him. So the kingdom of God is not the same as heaven. Of course, everyone in heaven recognizes the kingship of God. They always have and they always will. They sing his praises. But that is not true on earth. Not everyone here recognizes God's kingship, despite Jesus' sacrifice for all. But we, as Christians, as the church, are a small part now, already, of God's kingdom. We can think of Christians and the church as a kind of outpost of the kingdom. We, while existing on earth in various nations around the world, are aiming to advance the interests of God's kingdom. We are the place where you expect to see the values and rules of the kingdom honored and upheld here on earth. We may not get it right, but we recognize who our king is here on earth. So some of you may or may not recognize this cultural icon of the 80s, Belinda Carlisle, who famously sang, "Ooh, heaven is a place on earth." You see why I'm not in the band. "Ooh, heaven is a place on earth." Yes, we believe in a heaven on earth. But we need to be careful that we're not planning and scheming some utopian transformation of society. History is littered with bad example after bad example of people who thought they could create heaven on earth themselves. Human attempts to recreate the kingdom have killed millions. But we know the basic fact is that the kingdom comes when and where the king is known. When Jesus is loved and worshipped, there is the kingdom of God. The people didn't understand it then. Even the disciples didn't understand it. And that is why Jesus taught them this prayer. But how is the king known? Well, this is why it's important when we pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Because we have a role to play in that. We are told in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And we are called to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amazing. Amen. But this is not just declaring praises to God. It's also about declaring to others as well. We are to tell others of what God has done for us. Matthew 28, verse 18, you will know it, I'm sure. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's the king. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Already and not yet. When we pray, we are asking God to see his kingdom grow on earth as it is in heaven. Now, not in the future. We're praying for change to happen now. We're praying for people to acknowledge his kingship now. And we are a part of that. So as we pray, "Your kingdom come today," as we pray it this week, as we live it as Christians, how do we find the way to live as a holy nation? How do we live as part of his kingdom come now? Do we know our King? Or do we know someone else who needs to know our King? Because where the King is recognized and worshipped, there is the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So, Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his amazing sacrifice and resurrection, beating death and ushering in the start of your kingdom on earth. We remember that as followers of you, we are called to build your kingdom here on earth, this day and forwards. We thank you that you're not an old white man sitting on a throne, unable to stand. You are active and dynamic in our world today. And Lord, we pray that you show us through your Spirit how we can make a difference in our lives and in the lives of our families and friends and those who we live around in the community of Hedge End. Lord, we pray your kingdom come. Amen.